It says in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, I'm trying so hard to keep this verse memorized because I need it so much, and it's so full. You could preach 40 sermons off of it if God led you to do that. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So I'm dead, but yet I'm living. Yet not I now, because I'm crucified. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, yet is in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse is so important, I think, to today's Christian market, if you will, because there's so many, many things out there. Things are coming from left and right and 360 degrees to tell people, once they're born again, how they're supposed to live that away. So many people are making so many things so complex we can't understand, or if we do understand, we can't do it. It's not supposed to be that way, folks. It's not supposed to be that way. The uneducated man that walked the streets of Jerusalem of Jesus' day, I honestly believe, understood everything he preached that they needed. And he said that we come to him like little children. Well, little children don't have sophisticated educations. They don't have PhDs from the seminary. So I believe what he teaches, that we can satisfy him and glorify him, can be understood by a child. The thing that is important is not how much education we've got. It's not how many places we've been. It's not how much we know. It's our attitude. And he shows that over and over and over again. And it is so missed in the modern church. There's two things I want to draw to your attention in this scripture. And this is things that if you're going to understand God, I think, that you're going to have to pay attention to. It says, the life which I now live. This is the life that I live after I'm born again. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God. That word makes this word faith the same faith that we have been given is the faith that was given to Jesus. The disciples one time when they heard Jesus teaching, they said, Lord, if you're going to ask us to do that, please give us more faith. And he told them, you don't need more faith. Just do what I told you to do. Don't ever use lack of faith as an excuse. God will not ask you to do something that he has not equipped you to do. So if he asks you to do something, you know already you're equipped to do it. Another word. This thing, by. We live by the faith of the Son of God. We have been given the faith of God, of Jesus Christ, and we live by it. Now that by is an interesting word. It's got several definitions, but the two that I think apply here is in conformity with the way Jesus exercised his faith. So we've been given his faith, the faith that God gave him. So how do we use it? Same way he did. I have been raised to believe in the church that I could never do anything that Jesus could do, that he was equipped so far above me that there was just no way. But that's not so, folks. That's not what my Bible teaches. Jesus says that when he leaves and left me, the Holy Spirit, that I can do things greater than his. That is pretty important. I think probably the belief that we can't do what Jesus did maybe is a belief that Satan has installed in us to keep us from even believing that we could. Because, see, he can't make us do anything. The only thing he can do is suggest to us, and then we keep ourselves from being that. It's interesting. The carnal Christian, the one that's born again and is still living in sin, you know how Satan overturns his work? Do you know how Satan messes him up with sin? Why would you say that? Because we already know he doesn't have enough power not to do it. It's obvious. How does he get then the spiritual Christian? You've already got where you know something about overcoming sin, so you're not living each day for Jesus covered with sin. How does he get to the you? He accuses you, and he tells you, you're not this, you're not that. There's a scripture back in the last part of the New Testament that talks about being condemned by your heart when God asks you, do this. And your heart inside says, are you fooling yourself? You can't do that. And you see, we've got examples of this. And this is the thing that we ought to be admiring spiritually in other people. And I don't mean to embarrass anybody, because this is not in my notes. Susan will try anything to that piano. And if she can't do it, she just can't do it and laughs, and we go to another one. Pride doesn't control you when you do that. Debbie just got up here and sang. She's had everything in the world against her this morning. How in the world did she still make it? She didn't tell anybody she was coming. She told me that she had a song. I didn't know she was going to be here this morning. Didn't know that the Lord had it for her to sing. But you know what? With all that we went through, may not have made her look like a top operatic soprano or something, but you see, it's not supposed to. It's the message. It's the message that's given that we're to do. And you see, when we push through, when everything's against us, and we come out with what God moved on us to do, may not make us look real good, but it glorifies God. And you know what? God is not going to let us be glorified any kind of way and then bless us because of it. If you want to glorify yourself, that's okay. You can do that. You can listen to your flesh. But I tell you what, it says he resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Just go on through with it. Paul, one of the outstanding Jews of his day. He was in the Sanhedrin. He spoke much to the most learned men of his day. When he got saved and started talking to Christians, he says, I'm not coming to you with all that fancy talk. All I want to do to you is to get across to you that Christ died and rose again for you. And if you get that, that's what I'm after. So, we've been given the faith of the Son of God. We have been told by Paul that we're to live by that faith. So how do we do it? How do we grow? We learn to use it. Now, there have been times when I was taught not to rely on my experiences. But I'm going to tell you this, folks. Your faith grows by experience. In order to broaden the scope of our ministries, we have to broaden the scope of our experiences. You stick your neck out, You make a little mess, but you go on, and the next time, it's not so scary to stick your neck out. We learn from our circumstances. I'm going to tell you this. If you don't understand this, understand it now. As God is dealing with you, His child, to bring you up to the fullness of the stature of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, He's putting things in your path every day that you can learn something about Him from if you will follow the instructions. So we allow God, while sticking our neck out, to teach us. So stick your neck out. Bet on what you can't see. That's what faith is. The substance, the real of things that you can't see. It's to live your fleshly life here on this earth as if you believe everything you know about what God has said is true. Now look, y'all, there is not two people in this room that knows the same thing about God. We all come from different places. We've learned differently, and we all have different places to go. We have different purposes before our God. We've got to be in the scope of His dealing with us. We've got to be trained in all kind of different things in order to do what we're called to do. So nobody has the same thing. But I'm telling you this, faith that you live, that you got from God, that is the same faith that was in Jesus Christ, and you're living by that, you take what you do know and you act on it. You stick your neck out. If you don't do that, you're caught in unbelief. It's all through the Bible. The greatest enemy of God is our unbelief. That's the thing that holds us back. So, God has told us, you take what I've given you and you exercise it in faith. And when you feel like that I'm calling you to do something, you just step out and do it. God is putting His people in situations where if they are obedient to His word, little by little, usually, now sometimes we get big lessons, but little by little, usually, they can learn to live by the faith of the Son of God. God's leading works every time when His directions are followed. Do you believe that? Now look, we learn about stuff in church. Once we got it in our head, that's the way the Bible says, we'll go out and argue people with it. No, this is what it says and this is what it means. But I'm asking you this come Monday morning. Do you take those things and live them? Or do you live pretty much like your unsaved neighbor down the road? There's a story, two or three, that I think tells this very well. Stories that I've heard over the years, and if I'm not making it plain, I think the stories do. They said one time there was this big ad that a guy was going to get up about 50 or 60 stories in New York between two buildings and stretch a wire and go across it, a tightrope walker. And he was going to push a wheelbarrow across the wire from one building to the other. And it was two or three days before it happened, and folks were talking, and these old guys were betting on whether or not he could do it. And one guy was just absolutely adamant that he knew the fellow could do it. He said, "You really believe it?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Well, then get in the wheelbarrow." He said, "Do what?" He said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." "Man, why would I have to do that?" "Well, you believe it, you say. If you don't get in the wheelbarrow, do you really believe it?" And that's the question we're asked. We talk about what God wants us to do, But so many times, when it comes down to it, we don't get in the wheelbarrow. There was a story told on George Washington Carver. Some of the folks been around here a while have heard it. Because you see, everybody doesn't have the same measure of faith. Everybody is not the same place in the learning to live with God. And then there's something else that comes along to kind of change the data on everything or the results. We've got this thing called a gift of faith. Some people have it. And they'll put the rest of us to shame because they'll stick their neck out about anything. They're not scared of anything. But they said that George Washington Carver, who was a very, very godly black professor down at Tuskegee, went to God and he said, "Lord, why did you make the world?" And it said God told George, "George, that is way too big for you." So a few weeks later, he came back to God and he prayed, "Lord, why did you make the United States?" And God told him, "George, that's still way too big for you." It said a few weeks later, after praying, he came to God and says, "Lord, why did you make the peanut?" He said, "George, that's just your size." George Washington Carver went into the lab at Tuskegee and came up with 59 brand new ways of using peanuts. So you see, everybody is not at the same place. But God expects you to use your faith as He's given it to you. As you go to the parable of the talents, one guy got five, one got three, one got one. But when they doubled it, they came back and the master told them, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." There is a rule that God goes by in dealing with us. He gives you a little bit to start with, and what you do with that little bit decides whether or not you're going to get any more. He said if he gives you a little bit in that parable and you don't do something with it, he takes it away and gives it to somebody who will. That's the way God operates. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. You wouldn't want your young'un who's never ridden a bicycle's first ride to be to take a bicycle, put it on top of a hill, sit them on top of it, and shove them off down the hill. There's going to be a wreck. And I tell you this, folks, if you try to use too much faith, faith that you don't have, that's going to wind up in a wreck too a lot of times. But on the other hand, when we learn to ride a bicycle a little bit, then we start taking chances and we stick our neck out and we can go fast as a bicycle can be pedaled. And we can run into curbs and fly over the handlebars. And after a while, we're not afraid of that bicycle at all. Till we get to the place to where we can play cops and robbers. If you've ever played cops and robbers on a bicycle, you've really lived. I've been there. You can do all kinds of things in a neighborhood with a bicycle when you're playing cops and robbers. And if you're really good, whatever you are, the cop or the robber, you're going to win. I know that. I've been there. But I'll tell you this, if you exceed your faith a little bit, your skill a little bit, you wind up with a bent front tire and three or four stitches in your leg too. So, you know, it's all about stretching your faith, but not stretching it too far. So let me ask you this. You say, "Okay, I learned this principle. I know what God's talking about. What do I need to do exactly what God wants me to do?" You got to be born again. That's the first thing. The guy came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "You must be born again." So we must be born again first. And I'll tell you this. Paul has prayed that we not miss the simplicity of the gospel. There's all kind of programs out there that you can talk to people about God. But you know what my Bible says? Whoso calleth on the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is call out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. And God says He will. And that's pretty simple. And you know what? There's another thing about salvation. John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter and John, they all preach, repent for the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Change your mind. Because you see, while they were saying that, it was coming to Pentecost, when the Spirit would come and live within us, and then we could be in the kingdom of heaven because God would be ruling us. So the message is repent. But I tell you something else. The gospel of light, this thing about trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, has got to be coupled up with the gospel of the kingdom, because it's not been, not in my lifetime, like it should be. People who are looking at this thing called salvation need to be made aware that just being saved is not all God wants for you. That's not His total will. He wants you to live in such a way to where every day you have control over your sin in your life. God can't work with you if you're born again, if you're holding hands with sin. He can't. So we've got to stay confessed up and ask forgiveness for our sins every day. In my mind, the attitude of obedience and the realizing that you are a representative of God are part of the same idea. If you were representing a company with a product and you ran into somebody who needed that product, you'd tell them about it, wouldn't you? Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't believe there's a single person in here who doesn't run into somebody every day, somewhere, that doesn't need Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, people who don't have Jesus need Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something else, too. People who do have Jesus need to look at Jesus, too. Because a lot of times in our lives, as Christians, we need to call on Jesus. And it's like one fellow said, when you get up your neck in alligators, sometimes it's kind of hard to remember you came to drain the swamp. Or when we get in a jam, that's the reason God says, don't forsake the fellowship of yourselves together. Because y'all, we need each other. And when you see a brother or a sister that's caught up in sin, and I mean he's going under for the third time, he needs you to tell him. Call on Jesus. Jesus is the answer to everything. Satan makes it complicated. The world's not our friend. The first thing we got to find out that. The world is not our friend at all. We must ask God to help us separate from the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that chokes the word and makes us unfruitful. That's the thing that got the third guy on the parable of the sowers. I think he got the seed. But you see, he got to looking at what the world had to offer. And he never was able to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. Because you see, God wants us as born-again believers to be fruitful. He wants us to do things for Him. I want to tell you a little story. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't use these personal things much, but I want you to know how your ministry is going out from this place. See, God puts messages in me, and I can see the general benefit of it, but I don't know who in here needs to hear what God has told me to say. But a couple of weeks ago, a young man came to me. Well, he called me on the phone. I've been knowing him, knew his folks. He's been raised in church. He's one of the nicest young men you ever been around in your whole life. He said, Mr. Joe, how do I get the sermons from y'all's church on the internet? And I told him how. He says, well, as a salesman, I drive around a lot in my truck, and I wanted to be able to get them as I'm driving. That's okay. Well, he showed up Friday afternoon at my house. He said, I've been listening to those sermons all week. And he said, you know, of all the years that I've been in church, of all the Sunday school lessons, of everything that God has done with me, I think this week I finally figured out what the real thing is. I said, sure enough? He said, yeah. I said, what is that? He said, he held his hands up like this in the middle of the barn alley and said, I just want to please God. Now, folks, there it is. That is what a real Christian is supposed to do. He's got to have an attitude that he wants to please God. And this guy's got it. I know he has. I was looking dead at him when he said it, and I know he said it in earnest. So he left, and a few days later, three or four days later, I was been thinking about all this, and I called him. And I said, look, there's a few things I want to tell you because I don't want you to miss it. I'm an old guy. I don't know how long, much longer I'm going to be around, but I want to make you a benefit of some things I've learned. He said, what is it? I said, you know what? Once you see that, you'll never go back to where you were. And the 12th chapter of Hebrews says that. Once you get to a certain place, you don't go back. This old Baptist thing of backsliding and all that we've heard, you see, Hebrews says that's not it. That if you see somebody who professed to know Christ and they backslide, I mean big time, I have every right to question whether or not they were really born again. But I told him, now there's some things I think you're going to notice. He said, what is that? I said, as you travel around, you're going to be put in situations where God needs a representative. I said, you're called to do the stuff that Jesus did while he was here. And I said, think about that. Because God is going to put you in situations he wants to work in, but he needs us to do it. He says, it's interesting you said that. He said, yesterday afternoon, I was filling up my truck, and I looked across the pumps, and there's a man over there standing there with the hose in his truck or car or whatever. He said he's talking on the phone, and I noticed there's tears in his eyes, and he says he's got a cast on his foot, you know, one of those temporary casts that you Velcro on and Velcro off. And he said, I can tell he's upset. And so when he puts the phone in his pocket, I walk over there and says, can I help you? I mean, how many times do you see something like that and you say to yourself, whoo, boy, he's in a jam. Or maybe you even say a little prayer for him and just go on. But he walked over there and asked him, can I help you? He said, well, he said, I got hurt my foot and I went to this hospital to have a little surgery on it. And I got that old bad staff. And he says, I've had that staff for a while. And he says, I have to go to the doctor 3 times a week to the hospital to have them treat that leg. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. He said, I can't work and I don't have much money. But he says, my church gave me a car that I could buy gas with to go back and forth to the hospital. And he says, I'm on my way to the hospital for treatment. And the pump won't take my card. He said, well, I tell you what, I don't know whether it'd be any help or not, but I got a $20 bill in my pocket, and I'll go inside and pay for $20 worth of gas that'll help you out. And he said, the guy just broke down crying. He said, that's all I need right now, if I can just get to treatment. And I said, well, join the club. Join the club. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You have heard about everything in the world you're supposed to do as a Christian. But I'm going to tell you this. It's just as simple as that right there. Coming out of the words, out of the mouth of Jesus Himself, feed the poor. Take care of my sheep. Give a thirsty man a glass of water. Go see visit people in jail. Take care of the widows and the orphan. That's what I want you to do. Now all this other stuff, God will tell you if He wants you to do any of that. But I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to be moved to do this. God will put those things in front of you and He's checking out to see how obedient you're going to be. And it'll happen nearly every day some kind of way. Maybe it's a 20 today. Maybe it's just a piece of Scripture tomorrow. But that's what He gives to you. And I'll tell you something. When you touch real Christianity, you're going to know it. And you know what? When you leave it, you'll be perfectly satisfied. It'll give you the greatest sense of accomplishment and peace you've ever had. God needs us, folks. Do you know that? The greatest being that ever lived, that can do all of these miracles and all this stuff, kind of put Himself in a corner. He says, I need people and I'm going to work through them. But it's so much, many times He wants to do stuff and can't do it because He can't find anybody to let Him do that stuff through. They won't react like He asked them to react. If you're satisfied this morning with being born again and you're only thinking of it as a get out of hell free card, you're only looking at it from your side. Yes, sir, we get that. But you see, that wasn't the total reason that God called us to Him and saved us. God wants the glory from us, and He gets it from you and me. Can you believe that? A sinner like me, who can do all the bad stuff in the world, can glorify God. And you know how you do it? It says in John chapter 15 and verse 8, "And this is my Father glorified," Jesus says, "that ye bear much fruit." You know how you glorify God? You do what He wants you to do. That's how you do it. And it's as simple as a glass of water. Doesn't cost you anything. Sometimes it does, but it won't be anything you'll ever miss. Sometimes it's just a word. Sometimes it's helping somebody that's crippled up out of a car or across the street or just whatever. Don't get heaven and cheat Him out of His glory. Don't get heaven and cheat God out of His glory. If you're going to get heaven, He deserves to be glorified. And all you need is the attitude, God, I just want to please You. That's all I care about. Let's pray. Lord, put this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus. That the thing that motivates us all day long and in everything we do is that, God, I just want to please You. Show me how. Give me somebody to help. Give me an opportunity to put Your Scripture to work so that my faith will grow. And I will learn, and I'll learn to live by this faith of God. Lord, don't let us shortchange ourselves. Give us opportunities to prove who we are and that You are the Son of the Most Holy God, and You called us to Yourself and saved us, that we might glorify Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.